Yeah, being as it's the second Sunday, it's my turn by default to do this message thing. And this is a very selfish message because it's for me and me alone, so you all can listen to it if you want to. But you don't have to. So, but you can participate and point fingers and just at me, not itself. No. You guys are all fantastic. But this will give you an idea of where we're going. The title is Resentment's Bitter Root. Yeah, so lock the door.
I think I'll go now.
It's just for me. Because I've been dealing with this thing, resentment. And it's one of those things that once it gets hold, it permeates. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, there's one of the Spider-Man movies where Venom is the name of one of the characters, the antagonist, and it's a different kind of Spider-Man suit. It gets inside the mind of the character and makes him incredibly evil. And it's attached to his person. It's such a part of him that it's a part of his soul. Is what it looks like to me. And that's the same thing, I think, with bitterness, where it gets in us and it permeates every part of our heart and our soul. And it's like a cancer that cannot be contained or controlled, kind of like the love of God. But it's bad. It's bad for us. So I wrote this couple of paragraphs, taking the cue from Don, who loves to write his paragraph or two. So, and I really like those. So here's mine. Sorry it's not on a little card stock for you to watch. Here you go. All of our sin has been forgiven, blotted out, erased. Our debt has been paid in full. We have been, we are, and we will be saved, made new, made holy. We have been redeemed. Kind of like we talked about last week. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. Even so, we still have that sin nature, that natural man. And because of that, Jesus said we have to pick up our cross and follow him. We should be like Paul and consider ourselves as having been crucified with Christ. But knowing all of this, we are still more than capable of blowing it. There's a point where we make the decision to take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. A point when we decide to take Paul's advice and think about only what's true and helpful or inspirational. We decide to think only about what is necessary and what is kind. But having that sin nature, we sometimes choose to go ahead with entertaining our own thoughts, which can take us to any number of unproductive places. And I find myself going to those unproductive places quite often. I know the terrain well. I know that well-beaten down path incredibly well. Instead of taking those thoughts captive, it's easier for me to dwell on this stuff that leads to bitterness, this resentment that's a root of bitterness. Whoever the author was in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to look in your device, or your book, physical book, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15. It says, pursue peace with all men. Pursue means to run after. It means to chase down, to go after peace. It's not something that just happens. It's something we have to work for. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And I've said this time and time again, that peacemaking is something that it's laborious. It takes work. There's sweat equity involved. We have to work at making peace, building peace. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So we have to seek peace, pursue peace, run after peace, and then this purity in our relationship with others, to have it sanctified, to have it set apart, to make it holy, as we are in relationship with Christ. Just like he is, we've been reconciled to him, we need to be reconciled with others. as far as it depends upon us. See to it that no one comes short, Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And what that means right there, see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. If I allow bitterness, resentment to come up, it doesn't just affect me. It affects others. Springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. I don't know who all might be impacted by my own bitterness. I have no idea who might be impacted if I say, Holy Spirit, come. Help me to take every thought captive into obedience to Christ. Help me to seek peace. Help me to seek love with these wretched people who are treating me so unfairly. These people I wish you would strike down immediately. No. We don't know. We are to see to it that we don't let the root of bitterness come up and cause trouble.
Yeah.
So resentment, once again, I like to look these words up and get a good, firm, solid definition and find out some synonyms, because that helps us to grow and understand in what that word means. Resentment, bitter indignation at having been treated unfairly. Are there times in your life where you felt like you've been treated unfairly? Anybody? Yeah, I mean, really.
Why are you picking on me today?
No, this message is for me and me alone. But have you ever been, you've ever felt like bitter indignation at having been treated unfairly? Maybe you were. Maybe we were being treated unfairly. Maybe it was just because of our perspective. You know, was it the coasters? Why is everybody always picking on me? You know, Charlie Brown, he's a clown. Why is everybody always picking on me? Why do the teacher hates me? Why does the teacher hate me? Why does my boss hate me? Everybody else gets away with this stuff. But they're always singling me out. Why is that? And we feel like, maybe we feel like we're being treated unfairly. So it's a bitter indignation. Some of the synonyms: bitterness, indignation, irritation.
Wow.
Being irritated. You know, have you ever had something, you know, a small wound that becomes an irritation? You know, maybe something on your toe, maybe a little hangnail. Maybe a little sliver that you got on Thursday and you have yet to get out, but it's still an irritation. It's bugging you. We get these irritations.
Monday, you know. Not Friday.
Did it? Congratulations. It was a nice little baby sliver. Weighing in at 0.00001% of a pound. Dissatisfaction. Being dissatisfied. I can't get no satisfaction. Disgruntlement. I want to be gruntled, you know. I want to find some gruntle. I don't want to be disgruntled. Discontentment. Discontent. Having bad feelings or hard feelings. You know, no hard feelings. But sometimes we were talking a little bit about running into people who we used to go to church with, or people that we know. And how sometimes there's that avoidance. We avoid them or they avoid us. Or sometimes there's this contact where we talk like nothing happened. You know, and maybe we hurt them or they hurt us. Or maybe it was just a big misunderstanding. But there's bad feelings, hard feelings, ill will, rancor. Whenever I hear that word rancor, I always think of one of the Star Wars movies, Return of the Jedi, and there was that rancor in the pit, right? And
big monster.
Yeah, big monster in the pit that they tried to get Luke to go into. Luke and Han Solo and Chewbacca and all were going to go into the pit and be suffer the death of 1,000 years. And of course they escape. But that's rancor. That, to me, that is it, where it just eats you up. Animosity, envy, jealousy. There's a lot to it. It's a mixture of disappointment and anger and fear. Bitterness finds its root itself in fear. Fear of man, fear of the unknown. Not that fear of God, right? That's that healthy fear. That's the one we're supposed to love and honor and respect God the Father, who he is, his power, his authority, his love for us. Resentment comprises three basic emotions. Three basic emotions of disgust, sadness, and surprise. Disgust, because it just turns our stomach. It's one of those things that affects us physically, bitterness. Because bitterness can lead to physical ailments. We can get these tension headaches. We can get ulcers. Maybe it leads to to diseases. This bitterness, if we don't get it under control, this sense of disgust, sadness. We can be really hurt emotionally. Or we can be surprised by it, saying, I had no idea this person would respond this way.
Right.
They have hurt me, but I had no idea. I thought things were going well. I thought things were just perfect and peachy and we had a great relationship. And then all of a sudden they come to me and pull the rug out from under me. I had no idea. This perception of injustice. And if you've gone into the Enneagram, that's one of my things, this injustice, this perception of suffering and injustice. And I want to see things that are true and things that are right. And I challenge when somebody says something that's untrue, or I feel as though I or people I love are being treated unfairly. I have to open my mouth. I shouldn't, because things that come out aren't so edifying. Because they're founded in challenging, in anger, and a lot of time in violence. And that, like looking up there before, that it causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You'll be affected. I thought about bitterness. Has anyone ever participated in a Passover, in a Seder dinner at all? Yeah. Some of you have. There's one point where during the meal you take the bitter herbs. And though it's not a bitter herb, I read that it was because of when they made the move from Israel in the Middle East, when they made their move to Europe, and specifically up in England, Ireland, Scotland area, the bitter herbs that they were used to having would not grow because of the colder climate. So they found horseradish. And the rabbis allowed that to be used in its place. And it's not really a bitter herb, but they still used it. And it's because it's still one of those things, though it's not bitter, it can still bring tears to your eyes.
Yes.
It can clear up the sinuses and bring tears. And a couple of the Passover Seders we were involved in, our pastor made the horseradish, and he got the, man, it was brutal. It was brutal. And of course, he encouraged during the Seder, he encouraged everyone to take just a big, you take your piece of lettuce, which is also bitter, and you grab it up, and you just take the big chunk of horseradish and take it all at one time. And you see everybody, in the congregation, they're seated at their little tables, and oh my. But the Lord asked for that to be done. He commanded that to be done during the Passover, so that Israel, so that the Jews would remember this bitterness.
Yes.
The bitterness of being slaves in Egypt, and the bitterness of having to be drawn out and then going through the wilderness, and then all of the things that they had to go through as a people. all of the mistreatment from being slaves in Egypt all the way through the Holocaust and even in today, where there are certain leaders in this world who are calling for the death of the Jewish nation. And if anyone has a right to have this bitterness, I think it would be them, you know, because they're always looked down upon. But yet they fight and they keep moving forward. And we're grafted in there. So anyway, let's look at Acts chapter 8. And we're going to read just through this, read through this story. Acts chapter 8. And we'll read verses 9. And then 13, then 18 through 24. So Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. So what do we have? We've got this guy. His name was Simon. He was a practicing magician at one point in his life. And he was making these claims, and people were astonished at what he could do. And I think of like a David Copperfield, you know, or some of the great musicians that we've seen throughout our time, you know, the Houdini, who I was fascinated with when I was a young boy, you know, seeing the movie with Tony Curtis, and then seeing all of the silent era films, and going to the museums up in Niagara Falls, and seeing, you know, the Harry Houdini Museum, and all of the different things that are there. And he was one of those that was just, people were astonished at the feats that he could do. You know, that Chinese upside down water torture chamber. And how did he do that? People just mystified. Having spent a lot of time in Nevada, in Las Vegas, going to different magic shows. You know, the Siegfried and Roy's and that, the Amazing Jonathan. And, you know, different magic shows that we, Lance Burton, that we were allowed to, you know, to see. And you can sit there and you can watch, and it's like, you know, some of the people in the audience are the plant, but you can still be amazed. You can let that child just go, how was that done? So I just picture Simon as being one of those kind of magicians. The people were astonished. And then he claimed to be someone great. The great Simon. Simon the Magnificent. Simon the Incredible. You know? So he used to be a magician, and at one point he stopped. Because in verse 13, Acts chapter 9, verse 13, it says, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So he himself had become saved. He was no longer a magician, but there was still something within him. Because he saw these things. He saw these signs and wonders. He saw healings. Maybe he saw provision. You know, kind of like, and he heard about the things that Jesus had done. The sight to the blind, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of the dead, the people being able to hear, the being set free, you know, from demons being delivered. So in verse 18, in Acts chapter 8, verse 18, it says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying out of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you said may come upon me. So at one point in his life, he was a magician and he had done these amazing things. He was probably maybe a superstar, you know, amongst the people of Samaria, because he astonished them. But then he came to salvation. He was even baptized. And then when he saw the work of the Holy Spirit, he said, man, I want to see this in my own life. I need to get the secret from these fellas. Hey, Peter, I'll pay you. And then maybe you can give me this same power. Peter recognized that it was from bitterness. It was this root of bitterness, this resentment, that he had given up his own practice of magic and didn't have the same kind of power. Can we draw anything from that? Can we draw anything from that kind of a story? You know, Lord, why didn't you let that happen to me? Why didn't you bless me like that? Why didn't I get that opportunity? Why haven't I done this? We got a couple more scriptures we'll look at real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 11. Verse 25 through 26. I'll just read this. It's not that important. It's the words of Jesus. So,
oh, yeah.
Mark 11, verse 25, 26 says, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." So when we come together, when we pray, What do we have to do? What's one of the most important things we have to do? Forgive. We go to him. He is the high priest. We go into that confession chamber with him. He slides a little door over, and we say, "Bless me because I have sinned. I forgive those who've sinned against me." And we say that because he told us, unless we forgive, we don't receive forgiveness. And it's not just a matter of saying it. You know, maybe you've heard Tammy teach it, or you've heard someone else repeat it about the 70 times 7. How many times do we forgive someone, Lord? 7 times? And he says, "No, I tell you the truth. Unless you forgive a man 7 times 70 times." And that's not just one offense on one. It's every time we think of that offense, if it ever rears up its head. Some of you have heard me say, "I hated my mother." You know, or my father. And I have forgiven them, and then it comes back, and then I forgive them again and again. And if you think of that, what is it, in a 24-hour period? I think it's less than that. I think it turns out to like every 5 minutes or so, if you do the math. The 490, Don can figure it out in a second. Yeah.
2.9 minutes.
Is that
2.93?
Yeah. So it's like, because we're creatures like that. We just think about being wronged, maybe, you know, and it can just come back and come back and come back, and we have to, "Lord, I forgive. Lord, I forgive." Like a mantra. And just picture, they were broken. I was broken. Maybe it was just a misunderstanding. I don't know. But we have to forgive. We have to be the peacemaker. Was that it? Did you do that?
Yeah, he was right. 2.93.
Yeah, I figured he was, because I think he was over there doing the math.
Good job, John.
Yeah, he's brilliant, see? If only someone had a device where we could look things up or do math, you know. So, all right, here we go now. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as in God Christ also has forgiven you." When we don't forgive, it grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, man, I've been guilty. I've been guilty of that for a long time, or time and time again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. Allow all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. We have to allow it. We have to say, enough with the bitterness. Away from me. Be kind to one another. That has to do with the peacemaking. Forgiving each other. Anyone thought of anything? Anybody have anything that comes to mind while we're looking at this? Anybody? Anyone at all?
Well, of course.
Okay.
Actually, this is something that's just been coming to a head for both our daughter and at least myself. You know,
yep.
Her ex walked out on her a few years ago and just left her, so forth. And I keep saying all I want to do is go at him with a baseball bat.
Mm-hmm.
She just, something new has come up and it's kind of calling the question, and she got there before me. She said she's realizing she just has to forgive him. And so do I. And so and the minute I start thinking about that, I realize, well, he was in a bad place. His whole life just fell apart. It was a total failure. I just haven't been willing to look at it from his side at all. You know. But there's good reason for him, in a way, to do what he did. I mean, it was still wrong, but I haven't been willing to even think about his side. So, Lord, just help me to forgive. I haven't even tried to forgive him for years. Lord, help.
Yeah, we were here with y'all when you started to go through that in that time. And you know, I know y'all, and there's stuff that we've talked about. You know some of the stuff that I've been bitter over. You know, I know some of the stuff that maybe you've been bitter over. You know, upbringing, and relationships, and that sort of thing. But it's up to us to be the peacemaker. And we forgive because he first forgave us. We love because he first loved us. And whether the person that we're forgiving is alive or they've gone on, or whether they receive our forgiveness, that's not the matter. That's not the point. Forgiveness is for us. It's to release us from that being trapped, being enveloped in that web, that root of bitterness permeates
right.
our entire being, that right. imprisons our soul.
Yeah. Fuchsia Pickett, this wild, charismatic lady who's with Jesus now, but she would say, as Christians, we ooze. So it's kind of like the sap of a tree that oozes. And so we either ooze the forgiveness and the grace that the Holy Spirit provides for us, or we ooze this bitterness and the anger, and it does impact everybody that we are around. You know, if you've ever carried in a Christmas tree and gotten sap on you, it's like it's a disaster to try to get it off and whatever. But this the whole image of oozing has always stuck with me. That's over 30 years ago. I heard that teaching. And so we do ooze, but what is it we're oozing?
Yeah.
And what, you know, is it the perfume? Is it, you know, that kind of thing? And, you know, just had the experience of shaking someone's hand a few weeks ago. And met a lady at the office, I guess, that was in. And anyway, and she had some kind of perfume on that was on her hands. And all day long, I could smell this, and I'd even wash my hands a couple of times, and that smell was still there. I was like, that was really powerful. But, you know, it is that. We leave a lasting impression. That oozing always happens. And so that attitude that we share with people is really, I mean, we know what it's like when someone oozes bitterness on us. So yeah, just really encouraged me. And I was reading this week of a comment by Dallas Willard saying, "Our salvation, at the moment of our salvation, we are brought into, we are ushered into the door, in the doorway of the kingdom. And the kingdom is before us. It's been brought close to us." He says, so we are citizens of the kingdom at that point. But he said, but also at that point, there's very little of this kingdom in us. So that's why there's so much work to be done. Because like the NIV says, get rid of all bitterness.
Yeah.
And you know, so there is work for us to do to appropriate into us the benefit and the blessing of the kingdom. So.
Yeah,
right.
And you know, like Paul, he's told us how we're to think.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This thought process in the world, in the human existence, is completely different than the thought process in the kingdom.
Yeah.
You know, and we can go and be a part of a church. You know, we can go to church and go to church and go to church. But do we get any on us or in us?
Yeah.
You know, and that's, there's a big difference there. And,
right.
Yeah.
Well, and the other thing that Dallas was, he says in that passage too, is living in the kingdom, every time we think of the kingdom, every time we worship or pray or even have positive thoughts towards someone or encourage someone, that's practicing living in the kingdom. I mean, that those are all kingdom activities, and that's what we cultivate. So even if it's not an overtly religious activity, you know, just the fact that we're kind to someone, and we go out of our way sometimes to be kind to someone, so that's living in the kingdom. We're cultivating that kingdom activity.
And this, you know, though I've been going through this thought process and the Lord has been dealing with my heart in this area, it's not something that He uses as a tool to destroy me.
Right.
Or, you know, tear me down.
Right.
It's a tool to get rid of that veneer, you know, that glazing on the donut.
Mm-hmm.
It's what He uses to get me into a place of operating more and more and more in His kingdom and doing what He really desires. That's what it is.
It takes a good chunk of time to get aware of how good He is and how much He loves you before you can really understand a little bit more about the reason for getting rid.
It's like, you know, we hear that story, the rich young ruler.
Right.
We talked about that a few weeks ago. And it's like, we don't know what happened in his life after that encounter with Jesus. You know, we don't know. Did he come to know the Lord and say, you know what? He was right. I'm going to give everything. I'm going to sell everything I have and give it to the poor.
Yeah.
Did he have that St. Francis moment where he renounced the inheritance of the wealth of his family and go off? It was St. Francis, right, who did that?
Yep.
And become a monk.
In my version, he did.
Yeah, that's what I understand.
Yeah.
That's how I understand the story. That he left that place of having a great inheritance coming from a very wealthy family, and he just basically renounced it or turned away from it and became a monk and lived for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not something that we're talking about to beat anybody up with.
Right.
You know, or to feel like, oh, I'm so low, I'm such a worm.
Yeah.
You know, it's, okay, Lord. Yeah, I do need to deal with this. 7 times 7. Every 2.9 minutes, you know, I'm going to, basically, let's just round it up. Every 3 minutes,
yeah.
You know, I need to forgive. And it may be for several different, you know, maybe that person that you have to forgive, maybe they did a whole lot of damage. In every item, it's that. And I need to forgive them for that. Oh, but wait a minute, they did that too. Lord, I forgive them for that. You know, and various times we might get that trigger. You know.
Yeah.
So, I think one last verse. And this is between Philippians and this particular letter. I think those are my two favorites. James chapter 1, definitely one of my favorite chapters. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And being one who is a challenger, according to the Enneagram test, if you should take it online, being one who's a challenger, I deal with anger a lot because of injustice, this perceived injustice. I speak out a lot. I've been in trouble more than once because I've got a big mouth, like Ralph Cramden used to say on the Honeymooners. Alice, I've got a big mouth. And there's a place for speaking that truth, and there's a way to speak that truth. And I have continually ignored the time in the place and the way of speaking that truth. This you know, my beloved brother, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Tammy and I have talked about something every once in a while. It happened, I don't know if it was before we were married even, or shortly thereafter, teaching out of James about taking every thought captive. And it was this idea of a soldier taking a surrendering enemy and taking them captive, where they have a weapon trained on that enemy. And someone goes around and maybe they handcuff them or they tie them. They take away their weapons, and they have taken them captive. They are now under the authority, the power of their captor. And so we, these thoughts that we have, come in like our enemy. And it's our responsibility that we are to take them captive into obedience to Christ. We're to say, all right, that's it. You're under arrest, or I'm taking you captive. You are my prisoner. And then we sit them down, and we question them. We judge them. And then they're done. And it's a continual battle, that battle for the mind. What do we think about? True, helpful, inspirational, necessary, kind. That's the basic thing. What do we think about? Instead of dwelling on the negative, instead of dwelling on vengeance or get-evenism. When Mom, Tammy's mother Gwen, when she was attacked, it was during a period of time when Tammy and I were really having nothing to do with Mom. We had kind of broken off because she wouldn't listen. And there was someone that she had in her life working at the business, and this man attacked her. Pulled hair out of her head, drug her up the stairs, and had taken a CD, broke it, and stabbed her in the throat, and missed a very important artery. And boy, you talk about hatred. Because that guy, you know, he didn't come into the house. He came to pick Tammy up a couple times. And just this weird, this guy is no good. And, you know, told Mom that, and she wouldn't listen. And then it was after my mother died, he came back, and we had a nice long talk, and Gwen broke down. And I thought I saw that guy in Sam's Club one day. Tam and I were walking around, and I looked up and I said, I'll be right back. And I got right up to the guy behind him and just waited for him to turn around, because no one was ever going to see him again. He was going to be marched out of the Sam's Club and gone. And the man turned around, and it wasn't him. Last we heard, he was residing somewhere in Texas, still wanted by Newport News Police Department. And I don't think I would do that now. I don't think I would seek out vengeance on my own. Maybe detain and make a call, but not be judge and jury all alone.
Lord help.
So, yeah, I've had a lot of bitterness and resentment, and it happens every year. Why did you say Christmas trees? About sap and oozing. Why did you have to say anything about Christmas trees?
That was to get back at you for the donut.
Okay.
Take that.
How rude. But yeah, you know, dealing with any kind of pine tree or the Christmas trees, you always have to wear gloves, because if you don't, that stuff just will not, you know, you got to have this stuff to get this, to get that sap off of you.
And throw the gloves away.
Yeah. So, yeah, we're wearing gloves, and every once in a while, you'll take your gloves off and go, oh, well, I'll just grab that. And it's like, oh, man. And it's oozing the sap. And there's good sap and there's bad sap.
Yep.
There's sweet sap and there's bitter, terrible. Yeah. You don't want to eat pine sap. But maple?
Maple sap is good.
Maple sap is pretty good.
Yeah. Not out of the tree.
Yeah. No, they want to get rid of it. They really do.
They do.
Comments, questions, testimonies, praise reports, prayer requests, anything?
Powerful stuff.
Can,
yes, it is.
Can somebody pray?
Because the Lord is long-suffering, and He never, ever gives up on us, because as far as He's concerned, we are His kids, and He'll wait for eternity. And so, yeah, let's pray. Father, it's amazing that we all relate to this, and we all know what it is in our fallenness, in our humanity, that we certainly don't have that capacity that you have. Our love is far from perfect. So it's so thrilling, really, to know that you love us as we've sung this morning. In such a way that you see it all, you see everything we're capable of, everything we've done, everything our mind wanders to or is quickly diverted to. And you just keep loving us, and you keep making a way of escape over and over and over again as we turn to the kingdom, as we turn to your word, as we turn to all those things that Keith mentioned out of Philippians 4. Just all those things to set our minds on. And our minds don't stay there. We wander easily. But Father, would you just continue encouraging us in this? And these words of Keith this morning, just reminding us of how much we need to come back to the power of your word, to recognize that this kingdom is something we can live in a full and abundant and rich kind of way, leaving behind all the garbage from before and learning a brand new way. So how we ooze, could it be sweet and could it be life-giving to all those around us? That's a huge task, but you're up to it. And so we just apply ourselves to you and hold your hand and look to you to accomplish what you've set out to do. That's what your word says you will do. So we bless you for this morning. Thank you for the way we can ooze this week in these coming days on others around us. Mm. They would know that we are yours. In Jesus' name.